We are honored this year to have Phil Tuttle as our featured speaker for the Nathan D. Meyer series. For more than three decades, Phil Tuttle has been a vital member of Walk Through the Bible. He has served as the Dean of Faculty, Vice President for International Ministries, and Global Teaching Pastor before becoming the President and CEO in 2007. A native of Illinois, Phil received his Bachelor of Arts degree in Christian Education and Bible from Wheaton College and his Master's of Theology degree in Christian Education from Dallas Theological Seminary. As president of Walk Through the Bible, Phil continues to share God's word throughout the world in churches, Bible conferences, Christian education conventions, and corporate gatherings. His unique blend of biblical instruction, real-life illustrations, and spontaneous humor makes learning easy and enjoyable. And I can vouch for that personally. You are a hoot to listen to, and we're looking forward to it. Phil and his wife Ellen have two adult children, a daughter-in-law, and three grandchildren. So please welcome to the pulpit, Phil Tuttle.
Good to see you, buddy.
Well, there's no pressure there at all when Dr. Hillman goes, and he will be hilarious. It's like, well, what if that wasn't the Spirit's plan for today, Dr. Hillman? Great to be here with my wife, Ellen, who we were married at Christmas time, our first year of seminary. So a very lonely, terrible first semester with her in Charlotte, North Carolina, and then a whole lot more fun 3.5 years after that. And I want to also introduce Jenny Baxley. Where are you? Jenny is our VP of Operations. And let me just begin by telling you why I'm here. Well, I'm here because they invited me. So that's something that wasn't very likely 37.5 years ago when I graduated. I was not the recipient of one of these awards. I was one of those who had literally never stood up in front of a group to speak ever. I was a card-carrying introvert, still am. My number one fear was public speaking, without a doubt. I actually got my wife to call Dr. Bill Lawrence before my first sermon and say, hey, Phil's sick. He's not going to make it today. She said, I'm not going to lie for you. I'm like, it's worried sick. It's a kind of sick. It counts. And Dr. Lawrence, I could hear him. This is all pre-cell phone. Some of you go to a museum. Phones used to have tails on them. It was a really cool thing. And he says, well, you tell Phil he can come tomorrow. It's a bigger section, about 50% more students, and they're not all his friends who will be praying for him through each painful illustration and word study, but, you know, he can come tomorrow, I understand. Or if God heals him, tell him to get here by 2 o'clock today. And boom, I was supernaturally healed and did show up. And I don't know if they still do this to you students. The professors were behind bulletproof glass, and they were speaking into a microphone, and you had his and hers matching headphones if you were married so that your spouse could know what poor preaching sounded like, and they would recognize it if they ever heard it again. And then there was a running track where they would say encouraging things like, that's the fourth time you've itched your nose, and we're still in the introduction. Does it really itch, Phil, or is that a nervous mannerism? And I can still remember one of my messages, the professor was like, comes on at the end and he goes, Phil, a sermon is a lot like an airplane flight. Takeoff and landing, very important. Takeoff was good, man, you got us, that opening story, you had us. That was great. Been a pretty smooth flight, a little turbulence, a couple of the word studies we'll talk about. But Phil, landing counts too. He says, we're on like our fourth lap around the airport. And now listen, we're going to take another lap. And finally comes on, he goes, tower to pilot, land the plane, Phil. I have heard that voice in my ears now for 37 years. So, wow, here I am. So here we are. I'm so thankful for the family's generosity to endow this particular conference and to be in this building named after my good friend and mentor and board member at Walk Through the Bible, Dr. Mark Bailey and his wife Barbie. They've just been enough ahead of us in life that they've mentored us through each succeeding phase. I'm here certainly to share God's word. I hope you'll find our time in the scriptures to be very encouraging and challenging. But I'm also here for another purpose. I'm just going to come right out and say it. Walk Through the Bible needs to reinvent itself for a new generation. We've done that. We've discovered digital distribution thanks to COVID forcing us to accelerate some things we were reluctant to do. Walk Through the Bible was birthed here in the mid-70s. A seminary student named Bruce Wilkinson did what became the prototype of Walk Through the Old Testament as his master's project. Never meant to start a ministry. That's exactly what ended up happening. Be careful what you put down on paper while you're here. God may choose to use it elsewhere. Walk Through the Bible, I believe last year ministered in 130 countries. We have 11 regional offices around the world, and we're in the midst of a three-year vision to go from ministering to 2 million people a year to 4 million people a year. And all of that was birthed right here at Dallas Theological Seminary. So partially I'm here to say thank you. A week does not go by that I'm not appreciative of the training that I received here. Came here because of some well-known professors. The thrill was the people I'd never heard of who were the ones who impacted my life in tremendous ways. But I'm here, we'll be teaching on Saturday, by the way, an OT Live. How many of you have ever been to a Walk Through the Old Testament live event? Raise your hand. Okay, this is just painful to see this. If you were all just like 70 years old, it would be like an armpit convention here. We've got some work to do. We need a whole new generation of students who do not look, all of them, like me, aka really old white dudes. So you can help us with that. You can register online to that. Just go to our website, walkthrough.org, and look in the events section. We would love to have you join us. And then if God prompts your heart, you don't do this full time, you're in some kind of other work or ministry, but we need a whole new generation of men and women who are going to be trained to teach our truth, our resources here and around the world. So Jenny will be at our table a lot of the week. I want to have really good conversations with all of you because we're looking for a few good men and women and not just a few. Will you pray with me? And let's jump into the word and off we go this morning. Father, thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this place, for the memories, but the fact that as great as the history and heritage is here, Lord, it's the future that makes my heart beat fast. Thank you for all of those who faithfully serve here, whether in very public roles or almost unseen contributions. Thank you for every man and woman who's a student here. And Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this week, you will both encourage us, but also challenge us to give you more of our hearts. We pray this in the amazing name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of my jobs at Walk Through the Bible is to each year create a new course that then is translated into the top 20 or 30 languages around the world, given to our regional directors, take that and run with it, get it in local languages, and then off they go. And they train people who train people who train people. I was in Ukraine one time and met the 9th and 10th generations of folks who'd been trained by other people. It's like 2 Timothy 2:2 on steroids. And a couple of years ago, I guess 4 or 5 years ago now, did a series on Simon Peter called Chiseled. And I'm just going to excerpt just a couple of vignettes from that. But I've been doing a series of Bible characters, which I love. I got in trouble in 6th grade. The librarian called my parents in. It was parent-teacher time and said, "You see the problem, right?" And my parents are like, "What?" And they go, "Everything's 921. Kid's obsessed with biographies." My dad saw no problem with that. They said, "Well, he's got to do some fiction. He's not going to be creative." My dad's like, "Biographies are where it's at. I'm sorry to disagree with you, ma'am." I love teaching about the men and women of Scripture. And so we're going to have some fun with this on Tuesday and Thursday. I know it's a different group kind of on Wednesday, so this will just be a little two-part series. A few years ago, I got to see Michelangelo's David in Italy. Ellen and I had led a marriage cruise. That was a rough assignment, by the way, for Chick-fil-A. This boat had like 36 sails or something on it. I just told people I was doing corporate consulting for Chick-fil-A at their headquarters. I didn't tell them where we really were. thou shalt not covet. And so got to see Michelangelo's David. This is how he explained, how do you do what you do? I can't paint, I can't draw. I can sing in a group like with Patrick leading us, I can kind of hang in there, but not by myself. I'm not in the obvious ways a real creative person, though I think creativity is a lot broader than most of us have been raised to believe. Michelangelo says, I simply saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free. Well, good for you. Like most geniuses, you know, it kind of understates the work involved with that process just a bit. I want to pull what is actually a little bit from the fifth session of Chiseled and talk to you about the topic of when your worst fears come true. Specifically, we're going to talk this morning about the topic of failure. People are like, oh, I'm glad I got up early for this. How long have you had the gift of discouragement, Phil? Thank you for thank you for flying here from Atlanta to share that with us. Each of us has a relationship with failure, almost like it's a person. We have a relationship with failure. There are some who would say, it's not just that I have failed, I actually am a failure. We can hit times in our lives when we label ourselves that way. Our first ministry was in a little country town of 850. By many measurements, it was a highly successful ministry there. The church grew, people came to know Christ. But I left here really believing if I just teach the word accurately and I don't do something foolish morally, then everybody's going to get along in our church. I didn't know that there were multi-generational families, let's call them the Hatfields and McCoys to protect the guilty. That wasn't their real name, but that's the tension that was there. As pastor, you often become the lightning rod. As a spouse of a pastor, you can get a target drawn on your head too. And we had great years there. But because I started to say I used to be a perfectionist, but that would be incorrect, so let me correct myself, thus proving I am a perfectionist still. I wasn't prepared for that. There are more perfectionists, by the way, per cubic foot in this room than any place else in the great state of Texas this morning. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. We have a relationship with failure. For some, a few have just said, everything I do, it falls apart. Maybe that's 5, 10%. On the other end are those with a really healthy view of this who say, you know what, you don't get to success without passing through failure first. This is folks like Thomas Edison saying, I didn't waste a week. I just found out 118 more ways not to make light. Well, you had a great week then, Thomas. I love the commercial that Michael Jordan, this doesn't air anymore, it didn't air for that long. Michael Jordan, who, by the way, is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Let's not dispute that. Don't come by our table. I don't want to hear about LeBron. It's like Steph Curry can shoot. Okay, good. I'm happy. Love Larry Bird. Always will. Michael Jordan was and is the GOAT. Okay, let's close in prayer. So, but Jordan is sitting in this chair, and he's looking down. He's not looking at the camera, and he says this. In fact, I want to make sure I get this right, so just a minute. He looks down and he says this, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times my teammates have trusted me to take the winning shot and I have missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life. Pauses, looks up with a little tiny twinkle in his eye and goes, and that is why I succeed. Wow. Majority of us don't have that healthy view. We don't have that, oh, I haven't just failed, I am a failure. We're in that middle 70, 80% that just say failure is something to be avoided at all costs. Now, what am I saying today? Go out and try to just mess up. I think Paul would say, meganoito, may it never be. But I would like in the next few minutes, 18 of them as a matter of fact, to change the way that you view failure. before you get out there? How many books are never written because of fear of failure? How many songs are never composed or at least never sung outside of the shower? How many inventions go untried? How many relationships are never started or ended prematurely? How many people fail to hear the gospel because they might not reject just God's truth but might reject us? Let's look quickly at this passage. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 22. Our church, I used to be like, don't be pulling out those phones, don't be. And then somebody goes, hey, I'm scrolling. There's historical precedent. It's a scroll. I'm like, oh, I guess it's okay then. Jesus, talking to Simon Peter, says this: Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. There is so much in this one little verse right here. I've prayed that you won't fail, but after you do and turn back, then strengthen your brothers. Hold on to that question. Let that rattle around. We'll come back to that at the very end. But notice the theology embedded here. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. I believe scriptures are clear that nothing passes into our life, though God doesn't send it. He's not the author of sickness and death. That's the result of sin, yes. But nothing passes into our lives that God does not choose to allow. And Satan here actually has to ask for permission to mess with Simon Peter. Be careful when you're teaching. It's very easy to say it's good versus evil. It's God versus Satan, and you've just committed heresy with your hands because you've put God and Satan on the equal level. God is on his own level. There is a parallel to Satan in the scriptures, but it's not God. Who is? It's probably Michael, the archangel. Fallen angel, faithful angel. But don't do this, because even the worst things that Satan does, he's under the authority of the one and true God. Now, he continues on and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. Jesus predicts his temptation, failure, and repentance. Peter responds, but he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. True or false statement? No, true statement. He's willing. He's able. This is not exposing some kind of lack of commitment on the part of Simon Peter. I am willing to go to prison with you. I'm willing to go to the point of death with you. Matthew and Mark actually quote him as saying, even if everyone else fails you, I never will. I'm the primetime franchise player. You can build the future on me. Well, let's see. Jesus answered and said to him, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Three times you will deny that you knew me. The action moves very quickly now. While he was still speaking, here comes a crowd. A man named Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? That's exactly what he does in exchange for a few pieces of silver. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And you can imagine they're ready to pull their swords out of the sheath. Lord, should we strike with the swords? Before that can even be answered, one of them, Luke, a physician, do no harm kind of guy, doesn't give us a name. John gives us a name. That's our boy Peter. Everybody else is asking permission. Peter has already drawn his sword. He's already swung. Oh, some of you in this room are kind of ready, fire, aim kind of men and women. You love Simon Peter. I think Simon Peter, there's going to be a long line in heaven with a bunch of pastors going, I'm sorry, Simon Peter. I'm sorry for what I said about you. It wasn't accurate. It was only part of the story. I'm sorry, sir. We need men and women like this in the body of Christ. This is who starts ministries. This is a lot of times who plant churches. This is who takes the risk. This is who gets out of the boat. This is who speaks up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This time, again, no problem with his commitment. Whoop, off with the ear. Only John gives his name. In fact, only John says who this is. This man is named Malchus. Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Interesting to me that only Luke's gospel records this miracle. It's the last miracle prior to the resurrection. What is it about Luke and healing miracles? I wonder why he's drawn to those. Interesting. It's a principle here. Becoming a disciple requires us to embrace our never-ending need for correction. If you're Simon Peter, what are you thinking? I mean, aren't you going, what does it take to please him? I left my career. I love him. I'm committed to this. I'm willing to do anything. And it seems like half the time, what I do is wrong. You ever feel like that? You will feel like that, by the way, after you leave here sometimes. You'll be like, why can't I ask all the questions I didn't know to ask in class? Stay connected with this place. Build relationships with the faculty where they're just a text or a phone call away. Let those relationships continue. Look what happens next. Seizing him, they led him away, took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I do not know him," he said. There's one. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter says emphatically. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just then, our pastor growing up, I grew up in a very conservative, legalistic church. I mean, it was like Dallas Seminary was not on the approved list of okay places to go. Nor was Wheaton College. My parents were not like that, but our pastor had the best rooster crow you can imagine. And he used to threaten us with this, that if you ever deny Christ, you will hear that in your mind. When you think of denying Christ, what do you think of? I picture kneeling on a beach with ISIS standing behind me. I know folks who have faced those situations in the Middle East. For most of us, it's not that dramatic. Some of this brings flashbacks to college. Your sociology professor said, "I want to know your view of the world, and if you even mention God in that paper, the highest grade I will give you is a C." What'd you do? I ride on a lot of airplanes. I think I have like 2.5 million miles on Delta. Get to go a lot of places. I am not one of those guest speakers who on the way here led the pilot, 3 flight attendants, and 9 passengers to Christ. I wish I had that gift. I really do. But there are sometimes even I have to spot an open door. And sometimes I'm just tired. So Phil, what do you do? You've been asking me about me. What do you do? And I'm like, oh man, they're not going to be interested. My whole family was in insurance. Sometimes this is so embarrassing. I should be fired for this. But I'd be like, "I'm in insurance." "Oh, really? What kind?" "Life insurance." "Just life insurance?" "No, actually fire insurance too. It's kind of a..." It's almost like I can hear, and I go, "Let me explain." Wow. I used to think this meant it had to be dawn. Then I traveled all over the world with Walk to the Bible. Roosters crow whenever they want to crow. They just do. They have minds of their own. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. You know the power of eye contact. How many of you are parents? Raise your hands. Never forget the time our daughter Emily, sitting on my lap, we're together spending quality time watching a college football game together. I'm sure she was very engaged at age 4, however old she was. And she goes, Daddy, are you listening to me? Yes, and I accurately fed her back her past 3 sentences. Not convinced, she grabs my face, she pulls it down, she goes, Daddy, listen to me with your eyes. Does she not understand anatomy? She understands communication. Eye contact communicates value. And if you hadn't seen that before, in a year of COVID wearing masks, our eyes are about all that we've had to communicate and connect with people. You've heard of masks down here in Texas, haven't you? Okay, never mind. cheap shot. The Lord turned and looked straight at him. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. This is more than sorrow. This is shame. This is guilt. This is self-condemnation. This is extra credit. But realize Satan, the great counterfeiter, whatever God does, Satan has a counterfeit of it. It's God who brings conviction. Satan brings condemnation. You're going to have to learn to discern between the two of those. God does surgery with a scalpel, with a laser, so focused. Satan does surgery with a chainsaw. God always begins with our identity in Christ. This is who you are, my son, my daughter, and shows us how our actions or attitudes aren't in sync with that. Satan always begins with the behavior. Goes, wow, if you even are a Christian, you're sure not a very good one, and you surely shouldn't be serving him in ministry if you choked like that. Conviction, very different than condemnation. Simon Peter is feeling condemnation here. Most messages on Simon Peter end up, they'll do a post-mortem, what happened, where did he go off course, and there's certainly value in that. But this passage has always bothered me, and it's that question back from the beginning of how can Jesus say, I will pray for you that you don't fail, but after you've turned back, after you've been restored, then go teach others about me. That doesn't make sense. Or does it? And this to me, if you forget everything about this morning except this, remember this. Why would Jesus allow Peter to fail? Answer, because that's exactly what he needed. It's exactly what he needed. Why does he allow us, even in this place? Some of you miserably failed. You got a B+ last grading period. I've never gotten anything other than an A in my life. We had a party when my daughter got her first B. It was like, Jesus is still on his throne. It's great, Emily. It's fantastic. Philip's like, you didn't do that for me. I'm like, when you got your first B, we had a party. Yeah, we didn't. No, not really. They're very different. Why would Jesus allow him to fail? Because that's just what he needed. Because along the way, Simon Peter had drifted. First time he met Jesus, after Jesus borrows his boat, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. If you knew what I was really like, if you heard my language, if you heard sometimes what I say when I don't do well, you'd have picked anybody else's boat but mine. Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You remember when you felt like that, when you came to know Christ as Savior? You remember the first time that God used you to communicate his word to somebody else? You didn't have to be reminded to pray then, did you? I submit to you, someday they may invite you back here, and then your prayer life will get a lift, because this is the most intimidating place on planet Earth to speak. At least the professors are not lined up in rows here like they used to be, pulling out their scrolls in the middle of the message. That was so intimidating. Wow. But somehow he drifted. Even if all others fall away, I never will. At the beginning, he's comparing himself to Jesus, and he knows he doesn't measure up. At the end, now I'll compare myself to other people. I may not be perfect, but then again, who is? But at least I'm more trustworthy than he is. I'm more reliable than she is. I submit to you this morning that it's time to change the way that you view failure. Not go out and fail, meganoito, Paul would say, but to realize the setbacks that we have, the struggles of balancing our academics and our family commitments, of juggling the priorities, and now my boss and my part-time job is frustrated with me because this, I didn't have the hours available that I thought I would, and this and that. And when you go to the first ministry, there'll be fruit there. There'll be disappointments too. If you serve people, you'll sometimes let people down. Why does God allow that? The answer is very simple. It's right here. Because becoming a disciple requires enough failure to move us from arrogance back to humility. That's why God allows failure. To remind us, it's not without me, believe it or not, without me, even with a doctorate. Without me, there's still some things you can't do. It's not what Scripture says. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Father, use this simple story to encourage our hearts, whether we are right now feeling like we have disappointed you. Lord, you're not going to leave Simon Peter like that. We can't wait till Thursday. Lord, you're not going to leave us like that either. You are a God who finishes what he starts. You don't write us off as a bad investment and decide to cut your losses and find somebody better. You finish what you start. Lord, for all of us, show us, Lord, that this is not an elective, this thing called failure. This is not something that is only for other people. It's a part of the core curriculum. Because it's a way that you take us from trusting in ourselves to putting the full weight of our need on you. So, Lord, encourage my brothers and sisters. We're so excited to see what else you have to teach us this week. But let this lesson find a place in our hearts and grow us another step closer to maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.